Well, this morning we're starting a new series. We're calling it Church by the Numbers because I want to make the case that when it comes to church, numbers are important. I want to make the case that God cares about numbers when it comes to church. Yesterday I was reading an article that, you know, you can see these articles, they come up more often than we would probably like to see. It was about a church, a really, really old church that's going to be shutting its doors. And the article just kind of explained what was happening and the fact that this congregation could no longer keep up with the cost of this old building and bringing it up to where it needed to be. And so they were going to be closing the doors and moving out. At the end of the article, it said just in one or two lines, very simply, the reason why they're going to close the doors, the reasons why they can't go on is because of dwindling numbers. Dwindling numbers. And you know that story is sad, but it is so prevalent in our culture. Even this morning, you don't even have to have come from far, but likely on your way to church this morning, you passed a number of church buildings that house churches that are dying or dead, that are dwindling in numbers, that are struggling just to survive, or maybe that have already turned into something else. Have you ever seen those church buildings that have been turned into condos or apartments or something else? Because numbers dwindled. And the saddest thing that I read in this article wasn't the article itself. It was the comments afterwards. It was online, and so there was a section where people could write in and write their own comments about what they had read. And the biggest concern that people had about the article, about this church that's going to be closing soon, was the architecture. It was the architecture. This building. Oh, this great historic building that looks so good, that's been here for so long, that has great architectural features, and those features are such a great part of our neighborhood, of our community. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine one day that Westside Baptist Church was going to close down, and the only thing that people really cared to talk about when referencing the church was the building? Oh, but what's going to happen to the nice architecture of the building that our church was known just for the structure, for the bricks and the mortar that we put up? And what if one day we were vanishing and the only difference that it made in the neighborhood was what it looked like from the outside, was the historic relevance of the physical pieces that put up a building? Could you imagine that? And numbers dwindle, and we see churches over and over and over dwindling. And then we see on TV or on the internet or people that we listen to, the mega churches, and we say, is that the answer? Does that mean that they are a good, healthy church because hundreds, thousands of people are going? The numbers are up, and so is that the solution? And is that our future, that we all start going to these mega churches and they must have it right because look at all the people, look at their numbers? Is that how numbers are important when it comes to church? And then just a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to a lady who attends church, not here, somewhere else, and she said, you know, Dave, I really like the small churches. And I think our church, she was speaking of her own church, should stay small. I like church where I get to know everybody, and I do know everybody, and we all know what's going on with everybody, and I like it small, and I want it to stay small. I like it how it is. And I walked away thinking, are those the kind of numbers we should be aiming for? Small? Is our goal in church to have a church where it's small enough that we know everybody, but not so small that numbers dwindle and we get kicked out of our building? Should we be satisfied with a church that just stays where it's at? We'd be satisfied to fill a room or two rooms or three rooms? What's the number? What's the significance of numbers? And I want to talk for the next few weeks a couple of different aspects of numbers. And I want to tell you why I think numbers are important to God when it comes to church and why numbers should be important to us. And this morning, if you have a Bible, I'd like to turn into Acts chapter 2. And I want to talk about the birth of the church, the very beginning of what we call church. Opening day, when everything was getting started. And I want to tell you this, opening day for the church nearly 2,000 years ago was a really big deal. It was a huge deal. And it was a huge deal numerically. Now listen, here's my first point. Numbers matter because of the message. Here's what was happening. Jesus had been crucified just some 50 days earlier. 3 days after, he was raised from the dead. He appeared and he stayed with his disciples, his followers, and appeared to numbers of other people for 40 days. Imagine that. Jesus Christ crucified and then raised back from the dead. And for 40 days, his closest followers and then appearing to numbers of other people got to experience walking with the physically risen Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ was caught up into heaven. He ascended into heaven and he promised that he would be leaving his Holy Spirit with his people. He was promising that now, because of this event, because of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, because of his resurrection, the most significant date, the most significant event in all of human history, things would now be different forever. Forever. Sometimes people ask me, I get asked this quite a bit, Dave, do you think we're in the end times? Do you think we're in the last days? Yes, we are. We are in the end times. It is unmistakable. And we have been in the end times for nearly 2,000 years. We have been in the end times since Jesus Christ died, was resurrected, and gave out his Spirit. And so here's what happened. Jesus had been meeting with his followers, with his disciples, appearing to people. There were all kinds of amazing, crazy things happening. And then he ascended to heaven. And then his disciples, the people closest to him, were all gathered in one place. And all of a sudden, there was this rushing wind. And you can read about this in the first chapter of Acts. And then into the second chapter of Acts we're gonna talk about today. And wind is a Greek word, same in Hebrew that the Old Testament was written in, is a word that also means spirit. And so there's a play on words. There was this huge wind that came by. And then all of a sudden, it was like tongues of fire falling down on the apostles, on Jesus' disciples. And that sense of fire, that imagery of fire, is one of God's presence. It's like when God spoke to Moses, you may remember that story, out of a bush that was on fire, but the bush wasn't consumed. And here we have these tongues that came upon them, and they started speaking in languages that they didn't even know. And it happened because they were about to stand up, and they were about to proclaim the most important message that has ever been proclaimed in human history. And people started gathering. It was mostly Jews, but they were from all different parts of the regions. And they spoke all different languages. And some people, they didn't understand what was going on. And they saw these disciples, these apostles, start to speak in languages that they didn't even know. And so they started saying, maybe they're drunk. Maybe they've had too much to drink. And so Peter gets up and he says, hey, it's only 9 in the morning, so give me a break. We are not drunk. But listen to what has happened. And we're not going to go through his whole sermon, but this is Acts chapter 2 in verse 17. He says this. Verse 16, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, speaking to Jewish people who believed in their Jewish Bible, our Old Testament. Joel was one of the prophets who had foreseen something like this to happen, foreseen the end times, foreseen something bursting into history like never before. And he says this, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's an introduction. That's Peter's introduction to his sermon. And man, is that an introduction. Something is happening in history that's never happened before. We're being ushered into what we call the last days, looked forward to by the Jewish people, when God would pour out his Spirit in a way that people had never experienced before upon all people. So Peter gathers and he starts speaking to these people. And this is opening day of the church. Here's why numbers matter. One reason, my first reason. Numbers matter because of the message. It matters how many people hear this message. It matters that people show up to hear the gospel message. It matters that people hear that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter, when he's starting to draw to a close, and in the interim verses after the part that I read, he is reinforcing in people, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this isn't some, for him, abstract theological thought. This is Peter saying, hey, this happened 50 days ago, less than 2 months ago, here, in this area, in Jerusalem. And look what he says in verse 36. He says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter goes right after them because here's what he's saying. We're in Jerusalem 50 days after the resurrection, which happened just 3 days after the crucifixion. And he says, Jesus, who you crucified. That is, some of you who are in this crowd today, hearing me talk, seeing this weird thing happen with languages, seeing signs and wonders and miracles happening, some of you would have been there in the crowd when Jesus was crucified. It wasn't that long ago. You may imagine just how this stung some of the people. And he says, whom you crucified. But some of you who are listening to this now, 50 days ago, were in the crowd, and when Pilate was offering up Jesus, or just some other prisoner, and saying, I'll release you one. Do you want me to release Jesus? You, perhaps you in this crowd, were crying out, crucify, crucify, crucify. Crucify Jesus. Just 50 days ago, that happened here. That's what Peter's saying. Here in Jerusalem, here in this area, here where we are, and many of you were there, and some of you literally were in that crowd crying out, crucify to Jesus. And here is the message. I mean, imagine that coming to you. You are part of crucifying Jesus. But the message of Peter's sermon is that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. He has made him Christ. That is, he is and was the Messiah. He was the one that the Jewish people were looking forward to that would redeem them, that would bring them out of their slavery. Many of them were expecting a military leader that would free them from the Romans. God has made him your Christ, your way to freedom. And he's freed you, not politically, but he's freed you from sin. He's freed you from the life that you're living. He's freed you from death. He has conquered that and been risen from the dead. And that man, who not even death could hold down, is now made Lord. He's been put in charge. He's been put in charge of everything. He has become sovereign over the heavens and the earth. And no matter what other rulers on this earth are telling you how to live and what you need to do and how you need to measure up, Jesus Christ has now been made Lord. In the first century, the people, they had to take an oath to Caesar Augustus. Augustus means, you know, Caesar was the ruler of the whole region and the superpower of the world. And Augustus, it's his title that means majesty, that he is in charge. And the people would have to take an oath to him over and over and over. And part of that oath, they would always have to say, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Lord. Meaning Caesar's in charge. Caesar runs everything. We do what he tells us to do. Here, Peter starts us off by saying, Jesus, the one that you crucified, has become Lord. He was made Christ and Lord. He is in charge of everything. And I can only imagine being in that crowd that was yelling, crucify, 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 50 days later. And the man that we crucified came back from the dead, showing that nobody can stop him, that he truly is Lord of everything, even life and even death. And then having someone come and say, he is now in charge. And here's the message from the one who is in charge. Forgiveness of sins for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, even those who are yelling, crucify. And we look back on that event, and we know, theologically speaking, though we weren't there physically, though we weren't yelling, crucify, you and I, by our sins, by the things that we have done that have fallen short of God's glory, by the ways that we have hurt each other, by the ways that we have offended God and continue to every day, we had a part in crucifying Jesus. And God made him Christ, made him the way out. made him the path to freedom in life, made him the Redeemer, and he made him Lord, because by him and through him and for him, all things were created in heavens and the earth. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One of the reasons that numbers matter when it comes to church is because that is the most precious message in all of the world, in all of history. There's no greater message than that. And those of us who crucified Jesus Christ are offered by that same man salvation from our sin and life. When we killed him, he provided life for us. There's no better message. And Peter gets up and he explains that this is the time when God's unleashing his Holy Spirit. And he explains that not even death could hold Jesus Christ, who you crucified. And he explained that the message is forgiveness of sins for all who would call upon him. This precious, precious message. And it matters how many people hear that message. How could we not want everybody that we've ever met to hear that message, everybody in human history to hear that message? We're in the end times, the time where God's Spirit has been poured out onto his people to spread his message. Throughout the book of Acts, what we find is that mention of numbers and increasing in numbers and adding in numbers, there's all kinds of references for it. I've listed just a handful of them for you there in your notes that you can look up at times where here in the early church it says, and they added sometimes specific numbers. They added this many numbers. They added to their numbers. The Lord added to their numbers. People were added to their numbers over and over and over in Acts. And we see in the birth of the church that numbers are important. And here's why, my second point. Numbers matter because names matter. Verse 37, I'm going to read a few verses here. Acts chapter 2. It says, now when they heard this whole message about the resurrection, the offer of forgiveness of sins, that Jesus Christ is now Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness, and continues to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his words were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. What an interesting word. Why don't you say 3,000? Sometimes in that culture they would say 3,000 men because they counted based on men. And so if you had a crowd of 3,000 men, you could factor in there was probably that many women and a number of children. You could have said that day there were added 3,000 men. You could have said women just as easily. That day there was 3,000 women who professed faith in Jesus Christ. He could have said there was a whole number of kids that were added that day. He could have just said there were 3,000 people added that day. Could have said all those things. There's words for all those things. 3,000 souls. Souls. Here's why numbers matter when it comes to church, when it comes to the gospel. Because names matter. People matter. Every number that hears the gospel message is a name. Every name is a soul. That thing that defines who you are deep down inside of you. Here's why numbers matter. Not because it matters how many people we can put in a room. Not because it matters how many people show up and go on some kind of attendance report. It matters because there are souls out there that need this precious message. And that matters. And on the day that the church was born, on the day that the apostles got up and the Holy Spirit was working in them and they were speaking in all these languages and some of them they didn't even know to people, 3,000 souls. Souls. That word should change our life. That soul, that name, word soul, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and if you treasure that message that we've talked about, that should rock us out of the status quo of our lives. To realize that what is at stake in our world is souls, is people with stories people with lives, people that are walking in darkness that desperately need the light of Jesus Christ, people that we rub shoulders with each and every day, people that we work with, people that we go to school with, people that we live with, people that are in our family. Numbers matter because of the message, and numbers matter because of the mission. There are souls to be won. And that should completely change our mindset of what our lives are about, what we spend our time doing, what we spend our energy doing. There's a verse that we read that it's kind of a mishmash of Old Testament verses that come together. It's verse 39. It says, "For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." This is for you. You need this message. I need this message, the gospel message. I need it over and over and over to know where my salvation is found, to be reminded that my guilt is taken by the precious Lamb, Jesus Christ, to be reminded that the way I live comes out of my life, which is the gospel, which says God loves me, not because of what I do, but because he has chosen to love me and to save me and given me life in Jesus Christ. That message is for you. That message is for your kids. It's for your family. Don't our hearts break for the people in our families that we love, that we desperately want to come into the life of Jesus Christ, to know what it is to live eternal life, to have hope for all of eternity? Does your heart not break for those people? This message is for them. And numbers matter because there's a number of people in your family, if your family is anything like mine, that desperately need this message. They need to see it lived. They need to hear it proclaimed. They need it explained to them over and over and over, and they need us to be there for them. Here's really good news. It's for all those who are far off. For the Jews in the first century, the original audience that was reading this, what they would have taken from that, they first would have thought of people who are not Jewish, those who are far off. They would have believed from their scriptures, from the revelation of God, they were God's people. It's true. Some of them began to believe that that was an end in itself, that it was just about them, and that they became kind of the morality police of the community, and they shunned everybody else outside of them. At least some of the Jews in certain groups, that's the way they acted. But this is now for all those who are far off. It always had been, but some of them had missed that point. When Jesus Christ came, he made it so clear. This isn't just for the good-looking religious people that seem to be fairly moral. These are for all who's far off. They would have said, "You mean the Gentiles, the pagans, the ones who worship other gods, the ones who have no morality, the ones who do all kinds of horrible, despicable things?" Yes, this is for them. In fact, this message is tailored for that kind of people. This message of grace and forgiveness. This is really good news. Maybe this is really good news for you. You've come here today and you say, "I am the last person that would become a Christian. I am the last person that would become, quote unquote, religious. I'm the last person that would end up in church week in and week out. I'm the last person that would live the way that supposedly Christians are supposed to live." Maybe that's how you feel, even about yourself. If that's true today, I have really good news for you. This message is tailored for you. Jesus comes and says, "Hey, if you feel far off, if you think you are far from God, this message of forgiveness is for you. I've taken everything that holds you from God and taken care of it by dying on the cross, by defeating death, and by offering you my Holy Spirit, the Spirit that says God can now live with you in your life." This is good news when you think about the people in your family, your children, your brothers, your sisters, your cousins that you care about, that you love, that seem so far off, that you think there's just no chance. That's the last kind of person that would ever come to church. It's the last kind of person that you would ever think would come to God. This message is for them, tailored for them. All those far off, God has offered them a way to come close. This is such good news. It's for me. It's for you. It's for your children, your family. And it's for all those you could never imagine could be close to God. They're just so far off. that are just so broken. They're just so immoral. They're just so far away from the church, that are just so hurtful in their actions. Yes, this is for them. God has unleashed his Holy Spirit to reach them, and this is good news. And this should attack us on our status quo if we are a believer in Jesus Christ. That day, 3,000 souls. What's at stake here? Souls. This should change the way that we do church. And one of the things that sometimes we go back and forth on, that people have different opinions on, is, well, what is church really for? Is it for us? Is it for believers? When we meet here on a Sunday morning, should we be tailoring everything to us? Or should we be tailoring it for someone else, for someone who's not yet here, someone who doesn't know the Lord? Who is this for? And there's some complex arguments in there. And there's some tension in there. And there may not even be one right answer and one wrong answer in there. But let me go down the rabbit trail just for a second for those of us who would say, this is for us. Let's say on Sunday mornings when we come together and we meet together as church, it's for us. It's for building up believers and encouraging believers. It's for us to come around the word and to teach each other and to make sure that we know this word and to make sure that when we've fallen down and when we're guilty and when we need to once again be reminded of the gospel, we come here and we get all that. And all those things are true. All those things are good. All those things are part of what we do on purpose. Let me ask you this. What are we encouraging each other for? What are we building each other up to do? What are we teaching Scripture and hoping that the result will be? Because here is the purpose of the church from the very get-go: to glorify God. And that doesn't mean, although part of it could be, just coming and singing songs that say, hey, we glorify God, we exalt Jesus, all that. Those are good worship songs. But to glorify God is to make him famous, to make him known. The call on the church has always been and will always continue to be until Christ comes again, that we are to go and to make disciples. And so even if we were to say, yes, we're going to tailor everything we do on a Sunday morning to those who are all believers, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, what for? To do what? Just to go out into this life, go into Monday to be able to go into the office and just eat by, to get just enough of an emotional lift that we can just survive our lives or get through some of our difficulties? We've been called to something so much more. We've been called to be the witnesses. That's the entire point of this book of Acts that we're reading right now. That we would go and be the witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we would go and share the message. That we would go and make disciples. And then, yes, build up disciples, encourage disciples. For what purpose? To go back out and reach people, because souls are at stake. And if we will come here and gather in the West End of Hamilton and we don't have that kind of focus and drive, and we're not willing to put resources behind it in time and money and energy and effort, then we better start praying that God would bring another group of people that would do that. Because that's what we're here for. Because that's the point. Because souls are at stake. Because there's no, I'm okay with the status quo of my life, of just getting by in the Christian world, because God has given us an amazing purpose. Numbers matter because of the message. Numbers matter because names matter, because we're on mission, because the church is the single most powerful organization that has ever existed. It is to go share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. Good news that no matter how far off you are, God is calling you back. And for all who will receive it are given the gift of the Holy Spirit, that God lives inside of you, empowering your life. And that is a foretaste of eternity with God. There's no ho-hum about that. There's no, hey, let's just show up to church and sing a few songs and go out and just try and eke by in this life. We're called to something more. So how do we look at this as a church? How big is big enough? If numbers matter, does that mean we should have 100 people, 1,000 people, 10,000 people? What's good? Big and full. It's not good enough. Big and full is too relative. It's not a goal that helps us. Big and full depends on how big your rooms are, how big your buildings are. Big and full means that one day if we filled this room, we'd be happy and satisfied. We could say, hey, big and full for us. Packed them in today. Now we can be satisfied. Things are good. Our church is awesome. That's not good enough. What if we had a bigger room? What if we had a smaller room? What if there's only five of us that could fit in a room? Hey, we're big and full. We can't cram another soul in here. How about growing? How about growing? Big and full is relative. Growing. Why? Because there's souls out there. Because there are numbers of people that need to hear about Jesus Christ. And I don't want to get satisfied. I want to be big and full. They didn't stop when they said, hey, we're added that day 3,000 souls. They just kept going. And then more were added and more were added and more were added. And along the way, conversation comes and say, okay, now we're getting really big. So do we become a bigger group of people that meet? Or do we start saying, let's divide and send some people over here? And those are all, really good things that I hope we have to work through over and over in our future here, because we're growing, because souls are at stake, and because we are unwilling to sit around and fail at the mission that God has called us to. Because here's what happened. Look what happened. We'll be in verse 41. So those who received this word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's awesome. Verse 42, and all this goes together, and if you're reading in the Greek linguistically, there's no break between verse 41 and 42. In fact, you'll see, and you'd get in trouble in grammar school for this, verse 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, they all start with and. You're not supposed to start with and. But it's because, he's going from 41. He's just adding things. These are all part of what happened when they were baptized. They were added to the numbers. And it says, okay, they got this amazing message about the resurrection. It totally rocked their worlds. The Holy Spirit was being poured out. They repented and they were baptized. And they decided they were going to attend church every Sunday morning. And the church was born. No! Read it! And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And they didn't decide that they were going to attend church. They became the church. Do you get that? Somewhere along the way, it was in the 1600s, all these words were changed. Not all of them, one of them, very significant. There's this word in the Bible, it's in Greek, ecclesia, and it means a gathering, people when they come together. And in the 1600s, in the church in Europe, they started building really big buildings. And they started, nobody had a Bible, most people couldn't read it anyways. And so they had one guy that would have the Bible. And if you wanted to hear the Bible, you had to go to the really big building. And you had to go there on a Sunday. And they would sit there and that one guy would open up the Bible and you didn't have one to read. And he would tell you what it said and what you should believe. And usually the people who ran the really big buildings also ran the politics. And they were very connected. And at that time they came up with a word that referred to these big, beautiful buildings that they would meet in. And it was a German word called Kirche. That's where we get our word called church. And in the Bible, they started taking all those places where it says assemblies or congregations when people come together, and they started plugging in the word church. And people started getting the idea that church is a place that you attend. Church is something that you go to and you watch. Church is a production. Horrible theology still lingers today. The church has become a spectator sport. You can't go to church. Not really. You can go to a building. We are the church. The church is when two or three people gather in the name of Jesus Christ. The church is when we get together in the name of Jesus Christ to do what He's called us to do, to worship God and glorify Him with our lives, to share Him with everyone in word and in deed, to pour out our praises as we acknowledge who God is in our life. That is what the church is. We don't attend church. We are the church. When you meet in your small group and you read scripture and you pray together and you go on missional things together, you're the church. When we meet here, yes, we are the church. When we go out and when you meet with someone around the table and talk about Jesus with them, you are the church. when two or three of us go out and we share Jesus Christ, we're being the church. They didn't just attend church. And these verses here, for some of us who have been around for a long time, there's something we've gone over and over and over, and there's specifics there, and I'll let you read them for yourselves about being devoted to the teaching. And that means not just learning, but actually learning to do what they are taught. The fellowship, which means they would shoulder the load of the church together. Breaking of bread, which is eating meals, but also what we're going to do in a few minutes of communion, remembering Jesus Christ, and to praying. And I want to ask you this morning, what do we love more than we love people? Souls as the church. Here's the third point. Names matter to us because names matter to God. It means it's going to change the way that we live. Names, people, stories matter to God. It means it needs to matter to us. The people around us, our families who don't know Christ, our school who doesn't know Christ, our job place where there are people who don't know Christ, we need to be the church for them. We need to commit to being such a community of people that is so countercultural for Jesus Christ that it changes the world. And that is empowered by His Holy Spirit when people agree to live that way. We need to ask ourselves, what do we love more than people? We're on mission here. We are the church. These people said, we're going to be it. We're going to be something so different. So we're going to commit to this teaching and living it out. We're going to commit to this community. We're going to fund it. And so people who didn't typically have a lot of cash on them in that society, their wealth would have been in possessions and land. When they saw there was a need, they went and sold something and they brought it. And we see that pattern throughout the book of Acts, and they laid it at the feet of the apostles for the work of the church, for the needs in the church, and they funded it. And they met over and over in temple, which would have been in a big space where a lot of them could get together. And they met in people's homes, which is a small place where people could meet in an intimate setting. And they committed themselves to this because of the message and because of the mission. Because names matter to God, and so names matter to us. I wonder what holds us back from that. If we could identify our idols, the comfort that we don't want to give up to live differently. Our social circles, when we like to hang out with people who look like us, who act like us, who socialize the way we do, who have the same morals that we do, that becomes our social circles, and we like that out of our church. Our money that we like to hoard for ourselves. And in what ways do we start becoming spectators and expecting that someone else will do it? Someone else will fund the church. Someone else will volunteer in our kids' ministry. Someone else will volunteer their time. And how many of us have become spectators? So we're going to move on, and we're going to go to a time where we remember the message. We remember the mission, what brings us together this morning in communion. And this is the question I want you to prayerfully consider this week. In what area or areas am I a spectator rather than a servant? In what areas of the church and in my life am I expecting that someone else will do it? But I'm not willing to give up my comfort or my money or my lifestyle or the people that I want to hang out with or my leisure time, my volunteer hours. I'm expecting someone else to do it. That I attend a church, a building on Sunday morning, but I haven't become the church. And may the message and the mission of Jesus Christ make such an impact on us that we commit to being the church that this neighborhood needs. That if this building got plucked out of the air, if it fell apart, this neighborhood will say, those people weren't about that building. They weren't spectators. They brought God to us. And may we see the kingdom built in our city. And Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice. We thank you for the message. We thank you for the mission. God, we pray that the gospel message would resound so much in our hearts that we would hear you calling us not just to attend church, but to be the church. You would change the way that we live. You would change the way we look at our money, the way that we look at our time, the way that we look at every resource that we have, that we would see souls that are desperate for you, and that we would be the people that would say, here we are, send us. Send us to them. Send us to fund the work. Send us to volunteer our time. Send us to our families, to our children, to our brothers and sisters to share the gospel. And God, by your Spirit, we pray that souls would be added to your kingdom. For Christ's sake, amen.